Turn, if you would, to the passage from this morning, Ephesians 4:13. All right. The idea here is that we are attaining to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And that word mature is a word that means, well, mature, but perfect, complete. And by the way, did everyone get an outline? If you did not, Pastor Matt has one to give to you. Anyone need one? Okay, good. Good job, Pastor Matt. Got it done. Maturity. Our two youngest grandchildren, and one just entered the room, I think, right? Yeah, I just saw Patty Lynn. I figured she was carrying Noel. But our two youngest grandchildren, Lydia and Noel, have to be carried around. Thank you for that object lesson. They have to be fed, and they have to be changed. They can't talk. Although Lydia, I think, is convinced that she can talk, we just don't understand her yet. As many of you haven't met, some of you have met Lydia, but you don't know her as well as Noel. They also can't dress themselves. Their moms and dads are doing a good job of that. But in a few years, all of that is going to change. If it doesn't, we would think something's wrong, you know, if they're not doing those things in a few years. We don't want those years to fly by, do we, Dave? But we do want progress. We do want healthy growth in our grandchildren. So we expect to see growth in children. And I want you to know that as time goes by, God expects to see growth in His children, believers. And that doesn't stop. I mean, there's not like an age of 18 in the Christian life where you're considered, or 21, whatever you would consider, where you're mature and an adult and should be making more mature decisions and so forth. Maturity in the Christian life keeps going. God does not want to see that you are the same as you were 3 years ago. You should be continuing to grow in obedience. Well, we're going to see tonight how we should grow, so let me not just list that off the cuff. The word translated mature means, as I said, complete, perfect, whole, full-grown, adult, mature. And it is the biblical goal for each and every Christian. That's mentioned here in Ephesians 4. Also in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Him, Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And that word complete is the same word that is translated mature in Ephesians 4:13. This is what Epaphras prayed for. If you don't know Epaphras, let me introduce him to you. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, so part of the church at Colossae, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. He was traveling with Paul. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect, that's the word, and fully assured in all the will of God. So tonight I want to show from the scripture some specific marks of maturity. Now don't get the wrong impression. These are not all the marks of maturity. Let me explain to you how I am narrowing the task. I'm simply going to trace the Greek word that is translated mature in Ephesians 4:13. And if we get to them, there will be 13 places that we stop in the New Testament to get some different understanding of what God is looking for, what Christ is looking for when this word is being used. Now, I've given you the scripture references in case we don't get to them all. Ephesians 4:13, by the way, before we leave there, gives a definition of sorts of maturity, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So what is maturity in essence in its completion? It is Christlikeness, which will take place when Christ returns. We will all be fully mature as believers on that day. But until that day comes, God wants to see growth. And if we are stagnant, just like a child that doesn't develop, something's not right. We can have blind spots. We can have periods of spiritual stagnancy, I guess. We see evidence of that anyway in Scripture. But there should be a continued, however zigzag the line is, it should be going upward toward Christlikeness. I think our discipleship pastor would agree with me. Right, Pastor Matt? Amen. Yes. Wednesday night, discipleship. Right here. He doesn't sit down even. He stands up the whole time. I'm taking a liberty tonight. All right, let's look at the first passage, Matthew 5, 43. These will go in order through the New Testament, so not any, logically going from passage to passage, just going where we find them in Scripture. Chronologically is not the right way to say that, but in order through the New Testament. Matthew 5, 43. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say, this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Well, we know what's coming. "Therefore, you are to be perfect." There's the word, mature. "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So here's the question. These are going to be brief comments on these passages. Otherwise, we'd never get through. And we may not anyway. But brief comments. Here's the comment or the question. Are you a blessing to those who make themselves your enemies? How? Well, acts of love, perseverance, and prayer, two ways. Are you a blessing? That's what Jesus speaks of here. Praying for and continuing to do good toward. Loving your enemies is a mark of maturity. Not loving your enemy is a mark of immaturity. Number two, willingness to give up anything that keeps you from following Jesus. Matthew chapter 19. A willingness to give up anything that keeps you from following Jesus. Verse 16 of Matthew 19. Someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete," there's the word, okay, for maturity. "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Remember the point, willingness to give up anything that keeps you from following Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man, who have followed me, comma, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." So Jesus is saying there is not insecurity in giving up anything to follow Jesus. There is great security and provision there. So here's the comment. It is following Jesus' will for your life more important than where you live, whether that's the actual house or proximity to family? Is it more important than possessions? Is it more important than relationships? Maturity is, it's more important than anything. We may never be tested the way Peter is speaking of, but maturity calls for a readiness for that. Thirdly, unity with other believers. That's a mark of maturity. Look at John chapter 17. We looked at this passage very recently. John 17, Jesus' prayer for unity. Verse 22. "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity." There's the word, perfected. You see the different ways it is translated in English, depending on the context. "That they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." Unity, one to another, and in Christ, one to another in Him. That's one of the ways that we are being perfected. And so, if there are believers that you refuse to be in unity with, refuse to be reconciled with, would cringe at ministering with, etc., that's an area of immaturity. There's no other way to say it. That's immature. And so pray that that would never be your heart. I know we can disagree about things, but we can come to, if we're in church together, we can come to agreement on many, many things, and we ought to be able to, in love, minister one with another and be in unity in Christ. Number four, biblical insight. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. So there's the word, and Paul has wisdom for those who are mature. "A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a ministry." It's a revealed wisdom, a hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. A sign of maturity is growing in biblical insight, but here, especially a hunger for biblical insight. So do you hunger for greater understanding, for this kind of wisdom? And along with that, are you understanding more and more from the Scripture? In Hebrews 6:1, a passage that uses the word and goes along with this thought of biblical insight. The writer says, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Truth that goes beyond the elementary teachings, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, but continuing to grow in our understanding of God. So biblical insight, biblical knowledge. And then along with that, but slightly different, is biblical thinking. This is where it gets practical. This is where it helps us in day-to-day life, biblical and in church life, biblical thinking, 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. There's the word. And he goes on to give an example, which has to do with how should we think of tongues? In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. What is Paul saying? So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy, which he considered a more helpful gift in church life, prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. So that's the example. But back to verse 20, are you seeing how to apply God's word to life? Let me give you another example. How should we explain the continuing approval of sinful activity and sinful lifestyle in our culture, the rapid approval that has taken place in our lifetime? How do we explain that? Well, with biblical thinking, we come to a passage such as Romans chapter 1, 28 through the end of the chapter, but I'll just read verse 28, or at least 28 through 32. That may be the end of the chapter, but I just had a note on it. Here's verse 28. Just as they did not, they, meaning people in the world, did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So, yes, they are not acknowledging God. Part of the judgment of that is a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And we certainly are seeing that. We're not the first, and it's not worse than it's ever been. Understand that. History has many examples of deplorable behavior, and Romans 1 would be a good explanation each and every time. Paul lived in such a culture, with the Roman culture. All right, purity. And as we go there, any questions or comments? Purity, 2 Corinthians 7:1. All right, you're free. I'll cut you off if I need to, but you're free. 2 Corinthians 7:1 then. Therefore, having these promises, all of what has come before, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting, there's the word, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So are you, am I, growing in awareness of sin and forsaking it and understanding the obedience Christ calls for and realizing this is how I honor Him? Publicly, privately, with family, with church family. Purity. So how will this study benefit you, even if we don't get to the end? Well, you know, maybe there's something that strikes a chord in your heart, or not a chord, it's discordant, and you know that it is a need in your life. Well, then it would be the matter, that would be your matter, that would be your place of prayer that you would come back to. All right, number 7, trust in the sufficiency of God's grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is part of maturity. Another mark of maturity. We're just looking at marks, not all of them, but significant ones that are spoken of with the actual word that is translated maturity in Ephesians 4:13. 2 Corinthians 12:7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul's revelation of truth, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected, there's the word, power which Christ desired Paul to have, is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the question would be, are you trusting God for strength in trials? Or do you think he has failed you by not answering your prayers as you have asked? He doesn't answer Paul's here. And yet Paul recognizes power is perfected in weakness. God has other plans. That's maturity. Yeah. Okay. Paul is an example of the most wicked person can be saved because he considered himself the chief of sinners. And he's also an example here of, you're right, God working on us. And we are to be encouraged by that, especially by Paul's humility, that he did not feel as though he had arrived. He did not want to be the same 3 years down the road, you see. And so, yeah, we can be encouraged by that. Number 8, doctrinal stability. And for those who are watching online, I apologize, I didn't repeat the question, but basically it was a comment that we can be encouraged by Paul and his, that what he is going through, things similar, in similar ways that we go through them, and he was teachable. We need to learn from that. Doctrinal stability, Ephesians 4. So back where we started, just to see that as a mark of maturity, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, there's the word, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You've seen on windy days things just at the mercy of the wind. Sometimes it's your trash, you know, but and you have to go outside. But, you know, it could be just leaves or in the fall and such. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So are your thoughts, here's the question, are your thoughts firmly anchored to the biblical revelation of Christ? That is doctrinal stability. Don't go off on tangents that take you away from Christ in your studies. Keep him central in your studies. Number nine, pressing on in spiritual growth. Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already obtained it, so here Paul again being our example. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. He did not consider himself. Now you have to understand he uses the word different times. And so he said solid food is for the mature. That would be those who are more mature than those who were not. Here, though, he is saying, I'm not fully mature. I'm not completely Christ-like. Not that I've already obtained it or have become perfect. There's the word. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Does not sound like he will be the same a year from the time of this writing. Therefore, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, there's the same, I believe the same word there, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So keep growing, and by God's grace, don't go backwards. Keep growing and stepping it up is the point. So are you still, here's the question, and this is important. Some of you have been Christians for many years, and this is an important question. Are you still looking to grow as a Christian, or have you become comfortable on a plateau? Plateaus are comfortable. But that's not the point of honoring Christ. Now we're to continue to grow. Keep pressing on. Number 10. Discernment of good and evil. Hebrews 5:14. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Like I said, these are not in a logical order, so maybe this one would have come before, but are you clear on good and evil because of your understanding and practice of God's Word? I don't mean by this that we get nitpicky and legalistic, but know that we understand what is right and wrong and can discern that in our world. And that's a part of maturity, to discern when something is not right. Seeing trials as opportunities to grow, James chapter 1. You've heard the expression, trials can make you bitter or better. That's the thought. Seeing trials as opportunities to grow. James 1 verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be, here's the word, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And we're defining that as Christlikeness. So do trials make you more like Jesus? When things get hard, do we even think about that? Well, sometimes we do, but not enough. So that's what I'm saying. See trials as opportunities to grow. That's a mark of maturity rather than just times of stress. They are that, and the anxiety will lead us to pray. But this is a mature thought that gives hope to the heart when we see that God is in control. It's a time to grow. Number 12, control of our tongue. Real practical, James is. James 3:2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, fully mature, able to bridle the whole body as well. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly. Oh, I dropped down to verse 8. I'm sorry. Dot, dot, dot. Should have seen that in my notes. So drop down to verse 8 there. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. We've done that tonight in song. With it we curse men. Hopefully you haven't. Who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. I think a mark of maturity, of growing in maturity, is becoming in times slower and slower to speak. You know what I mean by that. Everyone should be slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The control of our tongue, it can be for other reasons, but often it isn't. It's in a time of anger in the heart. So are you slower to speak? Are you becoming more thoughtful with your words? We'll get to that in Ephesians, by the way, later in chapter 4, a couple of weeks from now. Love for others. 1 John 4, 11 and 12, a mark of maturity, love for others. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected, there's the word, in us. So is your heart, is my heart growing in affection and kindness, so my feelings and my thoughts toward others, but also my actions in affection and kindness toward brothers and sisters in Christ. John is very practical in the book of First John, because he basically says if we see a brother in need and just say, may God bless you, we are deceiving ourselves, thinking that we are a loving person. Thinking that we have the love of God inside us, I believe is what he says there. But love for others. All right, let me give you an encouragement. Those are 13 marks of maturity. Kind of a shotgun tonight. Sorry for that. But not sorry, because they all tie together using this word. And I enjoy studies like that. It's just one example of where you see a word that is special in the Scripture. I believe the word for maturity is. And it did yield these areas of growth. And one of these, several of these, might be particularly important for you tonight. Let me give you an encouragement out of Hebrews chapter 12. So if you would turn there. We find the word here, but not with a new area of growth, with an encouragement. Hebrews 12, chapter 1, verse 1 and through verse 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, he has spoken about people of faith in chapter 11. So great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's be committed to what we've talked about tonight. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, and notice what it says, the author and perfecter, there's the word, the author and perfecter of faith. So, yeah, he's our helper. He's going to help this take place. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The author and perfecter of faith. Yes, he was perfect in his faithful life toward God in every way, thought, attitude, action. But we know that he is ready to help us. We know that our hope of success is in abiding in him. So when I see the phrase author and perfecter of faith, I know that without dependence upon the Lord, these 13 areas become unachievable marks of maturity. But in Christ, abiding in Christ, with His help, with the Holy Spirit's help inside of me and inside of you as a believer, we will not be the same 3 years from now. We'll see growth in Lydia and Noel. And we'll see growth in one another as well. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this study together. I pray your blessing on this fellowship as we continue to grow together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.